Well, but let's pray right now for the message. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we are humbled. Even as the worship went on this morning, your Holy Spirit began to minister to us. And Lord, I just know that by your Holy Spirit, I knew that there were people that were getting confirmations in their heart, Lord, that they're in the right place. They're where you want them at right now. And I pray, Lord, for those that are still struggling, those that are still searching, seeking, trying to find, that you would give them a peace, even right now, Lord. And they would have a peace that they don't even understand, Father. And it's the beauty of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we don't know where these things come from. Help us, Lord, to learn from Stephen today, to learn to give up our life now, so that when we have to give it up for you, it's nothing, Lord, because we already have. Help us, Lord, to walk in your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at the final message today of the His Story series that we're looking at in the book of Acts chapter 7. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let's do read our verses for today, and this will be our intro, okay? And remember, as we come into this, Stephen has given this huge testimony beginning from the beginning of the formation of Israel, of how Israel's constantly rebelling, constantly not wanting to do what God calls them to do, constantly being hard-headed, and even in the heroes of the faith, as it were, they see the same thing. So now, after giving them this awesome sermon where most of us would go, okay, now it's time for the altar call, right? Here's what Stephen says, chapter 7, verse 51. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, that's a powerful section of scriptures. And as we begin to break it apart today, I pray that when we look at these things, that you and I would begin to understand why I think there's so much struggle and everything in the church today. Because, and again, you know, you guys know I love my country and I love everything about this nation, except for the fact that sometimes we get the American dream confused with the call of Christ. We begin to think that we're supposed to have something, that we're due something, simply because of, you know, our status as a nation, when Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. And that cross is an execution of ourself. Look at verse 51 with me, if you would. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. That's not a kind observation of someone, you know. This is not really culturally acceptable, nor is it safe speech, nor is it you know, being relevant. It's being incredibly contentious. One of the things we went through when we went through the book of Jude in U-Turn Friday night, we even talked about that, where Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. I wonder if when he says that in the book of Jude, that he's thinking about this moment right here, you know? This stiff neck is stubborn, headstrong, obstinate, you know, and when he says that, you know, he goes from talking about the temple and talking about us as a nation and how God has used us and all these things, and then he goes from, you know, hey, brothers, you know, hey, and then he begins to say things like, and then God brought us, and then God brought you, and then now he says, stiff-necked, stubborn, headstrong, obstinate, you know, you strive against the Holy Spirit. And that's really the primary thing about this verse. It's not even necessarily that he's accusing them of being stiff-necked. It's who they're being stiff-necked against, you know, because God uses our personalities. Some of us are stubborn. Some of you are very stubborn. Yeah. 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 Okay. Obstinate. Yes. Yes, I would agree with that. But, you know, so, but it's not necessarily about being obstinate or contentious or any of these things with each other. When he talks about this, the focus is you're literally resisting God in this. That word stiff-necked is sclerotrachulos, which comes from the word scleros, which means harsh, hard. It's where we get our word skeleton from. And trachulos, where we get the word trachea or neck from. You know, and it's literally your neck is just a bone. I'm not going to do it. And the thing is he's saying, and it's not just you're stubborn, but it's you're stubborn against the Holy Spirit. You know what's right. You guys know what's right, and you still are not doing it, he says. That peritimetos is circumcised. It means to cut around. It's where we get our word perimeter from, okay? It's that peritimos. And you know, we know it's to cut around, but here he's saying you're aperitimos, which means you are the exact opposite of somebody that's supposed to be following God. You say you believe, you know? And that happens much in our, even our society, and people will say, don't judge me. You can't judge me because of this. But Stephen does exactly that. He says, you, and he's saying this to the high priest and all these priests, the Sanhedrin, the very leaders of Israel, the people who pride themselves in being sinless. And he says, your heart, you're not even a Jew. He tells that to them. This is huge. You know, he basically says, on the outside, yeah, but on the inside, you are without covenant. That's what that word aperitimos means. Without covenant. You in your heart have no agreement with God. In the flesh you pretend, but in here, he's not there. Because that's that same heart. You know, the word in the Greek is cardia, where we get the word cardio from. And again, they knew what the heart was. Don't begin to mistake that they thought the heart was a center of emotions. No, the heart became symbolic, representative of the center of man. And when they say the heart, it represents their entire mental and moral ability to function. And he is telling them, your heart is without covenant to God, guys. You know, it wasn't just about the emotional aspect of who you were. It came to say who you truly are. And the combo of these it is an accusation, not just against them, but I think against me sometimes. You know, am I just doing it? Am I just going through the motions? Or is it really in me? You know, is it really in me? Does that mean if I don't feel it, is it not in me? No. Because, you know, again, don't start getting that, well, I don't feel like I should, so I'm not going to do it, because then I feel like I'm just doing something I'm obligated to do. Just do it. You know? But you and I have to understand as we go through these things, the primary meaning of all these verses is not in the religious, you know, the religious objects and worship that they're doing. He is telling them, yeah, you guys are doing all the right things on the outside, but on the inside, you're no better than a Gentile. Because you're just going through the motions. You have, and you've proved it by rejecting Jesus Christ. Because, he says, to reject Jesus is to reject God. Look at verse 52 and 53. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. If you were to go back into the Old Testament and just read through it, there's not a single prophet that was completely received, completely obeyed. You know, even David, a man after God's own heart, he tried to deceive the prophet Samuel. You and I have to come into this and we have to understand that, you know, even though you may represent God well, you may truly be walking in what he's calling you to walk, it doesn't mean that everybody, including the church, is always going to accept you. There's going to be things that I'm going to say up here that are going to cut some people. It's going to happen. You know, the challenge becomes one of those things where you have to search your own heart and see, am I getting cut because of what he's saying, or am I getting cut because I'm guilty of what he's saying? Is he hurting me, or am I hurting because I know I'm guilty of that? You know, we can see how God is always, you know, how people, you know, it doesn't matter, man. People are going to just do what they want to do. That's our nature. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16 says, the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers, that's the prophets, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Even when God sends these people to us, he's doing it because he cares about you. Even when you hear something that makes you uncomfortable, that makes you go, I don't like that. You got to understand that's God loving you in that, okay? Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 36 says, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The Bible tells us, even in the New Testament, you know, in the book of Galatians, that we will reap what we sow. We must be very careful to not heed the words of the Lord. Again, it's not that we're under the law. We are under grace. But even under grace, he calls us to walk in the light. You know, and I have to encourage you in that because Paul constantly preached that, right? Jesus mentioned this and went about this when he talked about it in the parable of the landowner. You know? Where he says, all these people came constantly saying the landowner was going to come back. And he talked about it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. But when he's talking about this and he goes into this, he says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given. You know, when he talks about that and he says, listen, you guys haven't listened to the prophets. You haven't done the things that have been commanded you. And now I've come and you're not following after me. And he says, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken. Whoever on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. This is why they've taken Stephen out from the public view and brought him into private. Because now they can do with him the same thing they had to do with Jesus. They had to do it at night. They had to do it under the cover of darkness. And here, again, they know and understand, even though he just preaches truth, it cuts them. It cuts them to the heart. He calls him the Just One. And Peter had used that same terminology in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, you know, where Peter said, you ask for a murderer over a righteous man when Pilate gave you the opportunity. And this holy and righteous one, which is what this Just One means, is another title for the Messiah. Peter got this from Psalm 16:10, which says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And this they attributed to being Jesus Christ. And he was holy, set apart, not just righteous, but truly without fault. And you and I have to come to know and understand as we see this, that Jesus is that Holy One, Holy and Righteous One. When a demon met him in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, which says, "There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Angels called him holy as well." You know, you and I come into this, and Jesus has made himself human so that we would have a high priest that knows exactly what we go through, that could understand us in ways that we often would think God wouldn't. So God became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is that just, that righteous one. You know? He did everything perfectly, and he did it as a duty, you know, and he did it in a way that was without blemish, and he was that Lamb of God, as he was called in the Scripture. He had untainted conduct, and you and I need to understand when he says, you know, the just one here, right? You know, they killed those who were told the coming of the just one. And they know when he says this that he's referring to the Psalms, which even in the Talmud and the Jewish writings, they said this is talking about Messiah. And then he says, hey, you want to talk Messiah? Jesus, he's already come. And, you know, and as you and I know and understand, and even Stephen is experiencing at this very moment, because Jesus' righteousness, the way he lives, becomes Stephen. We read that in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, and it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Verse 7 of Romans 4 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So you see, when we receive Jesus Christ, when we accept him, and this is what Stephen is walking in now. It's one of the reasons he's not condemning others. He's not judging them. He's saying to walk apart from Jesus, from the just one, you make yourself guilty of all. And he calls him, he says it right to him, you know. He says, "You're betrayers, you're murderers." And he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, "Well, for you to perform like this and do this kind of, you know, puts you in the area of..." He literally says, "You're betrayers and murderers, guys. Period. End of convo." You know, and oftentimes we, you know, I can stand back and judge them and say, "How could they do such a thing? Oh, that's so horrible." I cry my tears. I watch my movies and go, "Oh, why'd they do that to Jesus?" And I know, and you know, you and I have to know and understand, to have his righteousness, to experience him as a righteous one, you and I. He was up there for our sin. That's why he went through this. We're no better than them. We're betrayers and murderers. And that's why we needed a Savior. It says that he was received but not kept, it says there. You have received the law and direction of angels, but have not kept it. And that's a lesson that's given to him over and over and over and over again. Even as believers, how many times you read the New Testament? You know, most of us have probably read it as believers in Jesus Christ multiple times. You know, and sometimes we even go, "Yeah, you know, I've heard this like a million times, dude. I've heard like six guys do this and, you know, whatevs." And then you realize, okay, well, I may have read it a million times, but have I done it a million times? No. At the most, I've done the opposite of it a million times, right? And so I can look back and I can judge Israel when I realize that if I were back there, I'd probably be one of those guys partying with that false idol while Moses was on the mountain. You know what I'm saying? So, and here, he's telling them the world itself has a lot of reason to question and to wonder. But he says, you guys have literally seen, our fathers saw a mountain catch on fire. We have had angels give us testimony. You know, Abraham sat down to dinner with angels and the angel of the Lord, right? We've seen some pretty cool stuff. Yeah, we've experienced direct revelation from God, and yet we have rejected Him. And this is a thing, too. A lot of people think that if God would just reveal Himself to me, I would receive Him, but they won't. These people, literally, their lives are caught up in worshiping God in a particular manner and way, and yet they still don't have Him in their hearts. I had a cousin and an aunt, and he got the exact same arguments from her, but it was so funny. Because both of them approached me in different ways and at different times, asked me the exact same questions, and I was just like, even though they were years apart, I was like, man, you are so your mom, right? But they came and they asked me, one of the big questions they asked me, at least they thought it was a big question, was, what about dinosaurs, right? Like, oh, we got you there, ooh, right? And then I was just like, well, let me ask you this question real quick. I just want to know. Because they were like, you just tell us that, man. Just tell us. I was like, if I answer your question on dinosaurs from a biblical and a scientific perspective, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they said, no. And I said, so you really just want to argue, right? And they were like, well, yeah. So they just wanted to have a debate. Now, we did go into it, you know, and I'm not going to go into all that. But you have to understand that here is a people who has experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. Every year they celebrate the miraculous freeing of their people from a nation that held them as in bondage for, you know, for centuries, 400 years. And yet, they still don't really believe. You know, oftentimes we don't believe because of a lack of something is simply because we choose not to believe. And understand, I'm not trying to dismiss like doubters and seekers and things like that, because 1 Peter 3:15 says, you know, you're supposed to give the, you know, Lord a place in your heart. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It doesn't mean I need to know all the details about creation, biochemistry, genetics, you know, all this stuff. I just need to know that I truly know Jesus Christ and He's in me, right? But you and I have to understand, because we've been there. Sometimes, even as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I have been in a place where we would rather have faith in our doubts than have faith in the one that saved us. And here, you know, many of the people we meet in the world, you know, will tell us, well, the Bible was written by a man. Instead, you should do science. And then you go, and your science was written and discovered by a man. You know? And they would say, well, but with verifiable, provable results. And you could say, well, when did you verify and prove those results personally? Again, you have to have faith in something. Everything is all about faith. So he reminds them, you guys have this and you have not kept it. You even made up your own set of laws so that you could feel like you're obeying the laws that God gave. So you made up rules that you do obey, but don't obey the rules that God gave you to obey. That will make somebody extremely perturbed, right? So now let's see the outcome of Stephen. And, you know, again, some of your headings in your Bibles may say Stephen the martyr. But we've talked about this before. That word martyr is the word martis in the Greek, which is often simply just translated witness. And that's a reminder to you and I, that word being used, especially throughout the Christian centuries, because to be a witness for Jesus Christ is to die to yourself. That is the sign for someone that they are a believer in Jesus Christ, is because it's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. It's not all about what I'm after. It's about Him. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. And you read that and it's like cut to the heart, but that word cut is that diaprio, which is to be sawn through mentally. Okay? is to be rent with vexation or cut to the heart. It is that thing where you are angered to the point of rage. And it's not a quick cut. It's not like a scalpel hitting. And you know, he's not precisely cutting something out. The idea is that he is sawing the heart. You know, it's, oh, it's anguish. It's, you know, you're destroying me in little bitty pieces at a time. And they're listening to this, and now they've come to the point where it's just like, you know, you're not just cutting my heart in half, you're sawing through it with a blade, and that's just something that's going to make me mad, right? And the word that they use here, they're grinding their teeth at him. You know, have you ever been so mad where you literally couldn't say words anymore? It was just like, you know, your lips are moving, but your teeth won't open, because that's the word here, bruco, that they use. It's to grind the teeth, to gnash the teeth. It's that thing like when, you know, like when you hit your funny bone on something and you're just like, oh, you know. Or for some of you, you've literally been hurt. If you've ever broken a rib, you know what it means to grind your teeth and to gnash your teeth. For ladies, of course, the obvious, right? Something us men will never know. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. All right. It's not something I ever, you know, care to experience. Thank you. You know, God has blessed you. But the idea of this pain was, it's not just it's a pain that doesn't stop. That bruco, it originally came to mean a stag bitten by a viper. So it's a huge animal experiencing excruciating pain. So when it says that they are, you know, they have bruco, it's a that snort. I don't want to snort too bad because I've got a cold and, you know, it'll get messy up here. But okay, but you get what you get my drift, right? These guys are rather upset. And as we read this, and this is not an excuse, understand you. I just want you to understand, this is not an excuse, but these guys have literally lost their minds in mental anguish. Because to be cut to the heart is to be cut to a place where, remember we talked about it, it means your center of control has been torn apart, ripped. And these guys, they don't have their uncircumcised in their heart, right? They don't have a covenant with God in here. And he has basically just done this kung fu move where he ripped in, you know, reached in, grabbed a heart out of their chest and said, here's your heart, right? And it's dirty and it's nasty and it's ooh. And these guys flip out. But still, they haven't charged him yet, right? Verse 55, he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Man, for some of us, we have to wonder, is that one of the reasons that so many of the early believers, as they gave their lives to Jesus Christ and were willing to die for their faith, you know? For most of us, we go, I wonder if I could do that, if that were to happen. Would I be one of those that would be putting, when they said, you know, just pinch some incense, put it on the coals and say, Caesar is Lord. You don't even have to believe it, they would tell you. Just do it. Would I have been one of the ones, or would I have been given the strength? Would I have been given a vision of Christ standing there looking at me? For most of us, we see this and we wonder, is that what people see when they're really giving up their lives for Jesus? You know? We remember, if you were to look, you don't have to. You can if you'd like, because it's a real short turn. But in Acts 6:15, when Stephen came in, they saw his face as the face of an angel. And I wonder if he had already seen it. If God had already opened it up, Jesus standing there looking at him. Yeah, and Stephen looking up and seeing Jesus looking at him, smiling, accepting, realizing that, man, I'm not doing wrong here. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be. And oftentimes, you know, even as our bodies, our spirits, our souls are being crushed, you know, many times those things happen and we're right in the middle of the will of God. We have to understand that, you know, sometimes to be in the middle of the will of God is to be in a place where it hurts, where it's painful, where it's not comfortable, where we don't have everything that we want to have. But God is there. You know, and here he's seeing this glory, and you can only imagine if they already saw his face as an angel, what are they seeing now when he's telling them what I'm seeing? You know, all you guys just became so, what would you think if you were in the world and you were witnessing to someone and you were wondering, do I really want to share Jesus with this person? And you knew they were going to be contentious with you. It could do you harm. It could happen. And then you looked up and you saw a vision of heaven up there. Suddenly you go, yeah, I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to hear, bro, right? Because everything becomes so much less important, and this is one of the reasons that God has given us these testimonies of what the early believers experienced for you to know and understand that when you go to share, when you do these things, God is with you. And it's just amazing to me because in Matthew chapter 17, right, we know that glory shows up on us. Jesus, you know, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, he's transfigured when Peter and John and them are standing there watching, and Jesus goes and he speaks with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and he begins to glow white because of the glory that's being experienced right there. And Stephen, here's a man whose heart has been changed by God, and he is. This is what blessing is. Blessing isn't a new car. Blessing isn't, you know, a new house. Blessing, you know, and those are blessings. Don't misunderstand me. I do know that those things can you know, really lift our hearts up. But Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, and Stephen sees him right there. And it changes everything for him. He's given everything he needs at this moment. He doesn't have influence with anybody. If anything, he's got the opposite of it, right? He doesn't have freedom, you know? He doesn't have freedom to do anything. We question and wonder about the political situation going on in our country right now. And this guy is literally on the trial for life for healing people. And talking to people about Jesus. And everything that he needs at this very moment is the Holy Spirit filling him and seeing this vision of Christ. Not being set free, not an earthquake shaking everything and letting him out, but God is saying, you're doing exactly what I want you to do right now. And he submits. He submits to the word of God. He's given everything that he needs, and he chooses a path that he already understands, and we'll see more into this as we go. He looks into eternity, right? And he sees Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And excuse me, sorry about that. The Sanhedrin was made up of men who judged people, right? That was their whole goal. That was their one of their formations was to judge Israel. And the large group of them were made up of Sadducees, which were a sect of Judaism who didn't believe in an afterlife. Okay? They believed that to worship God, you would get everything in this life. If you really were following God and living without sin, they believed, then you would have riches, you would have power, you would have things. Sounds like a certain group of believers that we have today, doesn't it? That you wouldn't, you know, if you were sick, it was because you were in sin. You didn't have faith. Sound like anybody you know. And here, when he says these things, these Sadducees, as they're experiencing it, for him to say he's looking into heaven, big no-no for them. You just told us what we believe isn't true. Right? You're sitting there saying there's a heaven when we know that there isn't. That's their statement. That's where they stand. And when he says he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, there's no doubt that they are seeing something amazing in him at the time because it affects a number of people. Because, you know, after this, we're going to see where a lot of the Sadducees and the priests were actually coming to Jesus Christ, were becoming believers. We're going to see where Paul, in a couple of chapters, I think it's in Acts chapter 9, where he is going to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And this isn't just an accusation against the Sadducees, but he says, I'm looking into heaven. And the Pharisees are going to go, right on. Yeah, there's heaven. And then he says, and then I see the Son of Man. And he's standing at the right hand of God. Whoa, wait a minute, the Pharisees are going to go, right? Because the Son of Man was a title for the Messiah. And that's from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And Stephen is saying, that's Jesus, guys. Right? That's my Jesus. That's him. And I'm looking right now, and he's there. You killed him. Merry Christmas, right? It's a huge accusation for them. It's one of the things they've been telling guys since we started this in the book of Acts. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. Every time you do, it's an accusation against us. You know, and when he says the Son of Man, he is telling the Pharisees, because again, the Sadducees really didn't believe in that second coming. You know, they didn't believe that there was necessarily a Messiah. But the Pharisees taught it, and many of the Jews did believe that there would be a Messiah coming. And this was one of the indicators, that same word, and it's the same word Jesus used over and over and over again in the scriptures, describing himself. You know, talking about himself, he's the Son of Man. And here he's standing at the right hand of God. You know, and to be at the right hand of a monarch, of a king, you know, and you may have seen movies or something like that where somebody that goes and executes the king's wishes is called the right hand of the king. And that's a throwback to, you know, many of these times. Because if I were to say, go do this, or go, you know, capture that country in my name, the person at my right hand would be that, right? Not that I've ever been a king, you know, except maybe a Burger King once or twice, right? Yeah, played checkers. But see, most of the time when it's mentioned about Jesus being at the Son of Man and mentioning him being in heaven, it says that he is sitting. I want to say it's mentioned like 13 times throughout the scriptures that the Son of Man sits at the right hand of God. Why? Because for them, the high priest's work was never done. You know, there weren't any chairs or anything like that in the temple. Okay? So the only time the high priest could sit was when he had finished his duties, when he had done what was to be accomplished. So for Jesus to sit at the right hand of God means he's accomplished everything that God set for him to do. Okay? Luke 22:69 says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. And that's the position of Jesus. So, you know, so why is he standing in Stephen's vision? Why is he standing? Is he welcoming Stephen home? Is he standing up saying, well done, my good and faithful servant? Is he standing up because he knows one of his sheep is about to come? You know, some people say that. Some people say, well, he's standing. Stephen sees him standing because Jesus is rising up to greet him. Jesus knows that he's about to die. Is that why he's standing? I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. We do know that Jesus is called our advocate. And when the advocate would defend, you know, his client, he would stand up and come before the judge, stand in between the judge. And here Jesus is standing, welcoming Stephen home. We don't know exactly why Stephen sees him standing. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. But, excuse me, that was a good one. But we don't know. But a lot of, you know, I think if we look at the scriptures and we continue to look, the fact that he calls him the Son of Man, and if you were to look at Daniel chapter 7, 14, you don't have to look there. Chapter 7, verse 14, it says that Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When a judge pronounces judgment, he stands. So, you know, if I were to look at what he calls him, the Son of Man, and if I look at verse 14 and see that he has dominion over all peoples, not just the Jews, but everyone, for him to stand is to pronounce judgment and to say that what Stephen says when he is judging these men is by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is pronouncing judgment on them by standing to agree. Jesus is the ruler of all, not just Jews or converts, but the entirety of humanity. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And we know that John chapter 3 says, he who does not believe has been condemned already. Jesus stands in judgment and he says, I'll be your advocate or I'll be your judge. There is not anything in between. And these men have denied the very word of life, so they experience judgment. And how do we act when somebody judges us? Don't judge me! Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice. Stop their ears. That's mature, right? But have you ever done it? You know, you get in an argument with somebody. No! You know, I don't want to hear it anymore. Shut your cake hole. I'm done with you, right? I'm coming after you now. You know, if I can't do this and shut you up, I'm going to get you. Okay? They ran at him with one accord. No, that's not a Honda, right? And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of this young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because Stephen tells them, if everything he says is true, and he is telling them that it is true, and it is by the Holy Spirit, he even declares that there's a heavenly vision putting the seal of approval on it. And there's Jesus standing up and saying, hey, you guys are done. If what he is saying is true, every single one of these men has wasted their life. They have wasted it. Everything they have done has been for nothing. And I want you to understand, when we do religious observances and practices, when we do things from a religious sense of duty, that's exactly what it is. You cannot earn your salvation. And he takes this whole faith and law that they have created, and he crushes it. And he says, it is useless. Without Jesus, you are nothing. You know, and again, you and I can really communicate with this, especially in modern times. You know, I was talking with Grandpa out there earlier, right? And we were talking about how so many of these young kids today and so many kids, they've created whole groups and identities based on simply sometimes sexual favor or sexual choices. And so they will identify with those groups so strongly that if you come against them, they will literally commit violence because of it. We sometimes will do the same. We'll get involved in a political organization. I mean, you know, and again, I don't want to point people out or point groups out, but you see it today, you know, from the liberal to the conservative. You see violence being done to people because of ideologies. Why? Because we identify and we put ourselves into groups. We congregate. And when somebody breaks into that or you know, shows us what it really is, it can get us upset. That's one of the reasons that God calls us a church. That church is that ecclesia. It means called out from. We are called out from the world to come together to teach the, you know, and it was a political term at the time, and it meant people that were drawn from the city and drawn into a group to make decisions in favor of the city. And you and I, as the church, he calls us out from the world so we can become a group with each other, grow in strength, and learn together how to reach that world that we came out of. So you and I need to understand what these guys are experiencing. Some of us have experienced it too. Most of us think we couldn't get caught up in a fervor like that, but it just takes a few moments and a few missteps for us to go from going, wow, that's crazy, to, yeah, let's burn something down. All right? I remember, because I'm telling you, man, I was in the Navy, and I went to, we went to Naples, and we walked into this square in one of the little small little cities around Naples, and when we went in there, this group of young communists had painted American flags all over an American car and lit it on fire, and they were all throwing bricks at it, hitting it with sticks, and doing it, you know, and saying, you know, down to America. And even though we were standing off to the side, me and a couple of other sailors, we were dressed in civilian clothes, but, you know, you can always spot them by the hair, right? So we're standing there watching this, and even though it's against us, because they were all kind of our age and all looked kind of like us, we were starting to get caught up into that. You know, we weren't saying hate America, but it was like that excitement and that energy. And sometimes it happens and you get caught up in that mob. And here what he's experiencing isn't an execution. You know, this isn't a, you know, we're going to put him up and we're going to have an executioner come up and do this. They grab him at once. This is a mob. This is a lynching. This is a killing. And they are taking him not because he has, you know, broken the law, but because he has broken them. And what does Stephen do when he's experiencing these things? You know, even though there's this pure anger, violent energy, and when they would stone people, the way that stoning was supposed to be done and the way that the stoning happened here is the gate that they took him out of, there was a ledge, sort of like a man-made cliff, and usually they were anywhere from 12 to 14 feet high. The idea is you would throw the person off of it so that when they landed, they would usually break their legs or land in such a way as to not be able to walk anymore, so that they would basically be crippled. And then once they landed, the people that had accused him would come forward, take up rocks, usually about the size of, say, a melon, like a cantaloupe or something like that, and then throw rocks at him. And their goal was to hit him in the head. They did want to kill him as quickly as possible, but it was a stoning, and it was violent, and it was harsh. And here, Stephen is experiencing these things, you know. He's going through this, and he says, you know, something reminiscent of what Jesus said on the cross. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't say, he's not screaming, he's not, stop, I'm innocent. There's nothing of that. He emulates his Lord, and like Jesus said in what we see in Psalm 31:5, that says, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And then he prays for his firing squad, right? He knelt down. And the word knelt, you and I think that he was standing when he's getting this. But he literally is probably laying on the ground, because that kneel means to get on the knees. It doesn't mean he dropped to his knees. It means he was probably laying there being crushed by these rocks. And because he wanted to pray for his executioners, he got up on his knees and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Most of us won't do that with somebody that just cut us off in traffic, right? Talk something bad about my family, Lord help you, right? But here, Stephen, these people are literally killing him, murdering him. And it's not right. It's not fair. It's not even legal in their own system. And yet, he remembers the words of Christ, no doubt. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He imitates him as he did in Luke 23:34, when Jesus on the cross, literally on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Would you or I do that? You know, most of us don't have this kind of heart, even when we would deserve the punishment we're getting. Even when we deserve the hurt that's coming at us, we don't have this kind of heart. In closing, as we discussed at U-turn, as we see what's going on here with Stephen and coming to know and understand that, guys, Paul describes the very attitude of Stephen here, and we, like I said, we discussed it at U-turn. The idea of this is not being willing to die for Jesus Christ, is to know and acknowledge that you're already dead. You're supposed to already be dead to the things of this world. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Can you put your name in that verse? Can you say, Rather has been crucified with Christ? Rather is dead to himself. It is no longer Mark who lives, but Christ who lives in Mark. And the life which Andy lives, he now lives in the flesh. In the, you know, he lives in faith in the Son of God who loved Andrew and gave himself for him. Can you and I put our names in there? You know, Stephen doesn't regret things. He doesn't, you know, say, well, man, I wish I really would have been able to climb that mountain I always wanted to climb. You know, he doesn't say, yeah, I'm not going to go share today because, you know, we're kind of doing a picnic and, you know, I'm wanting to do that, really. Stephen was willing to give up his very life to do these things. He isn't afraid of what's going to happen to his family, his ministry. He's not like, oh, who's going to feed those little old ladies that I was feeding, right? He doesn't do any of that. He says, man, into your hands I commend my spirit. I love you, Lord. He echoes in his very life the words of Paul from Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I would just encourage you, as you examine your own life, what things hurt your walk with Christ? What things come in between you and him? What things that you and I should be dead to keep you from just giving him everything? If we are already dead with him, why don't we live in him and experience that peace that surpasses all understanding? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you right now, Lord, I thank you so much for each and every person here, and I pray that we truly would follow after you, Lord, in these things, that we truly would die to ourselves. Father, not just giving up on everything or doing any of those things, but realizing that we live now by faith. We live in a way where we do not need the things of this earth as others do for our fulfillment, for our joy, for any of those things. Lord, our hope, our life is in you. And as we realize those truths, Lord, you will forever, ever be with us. Your spirit will never leave us, your life always in us. And help us to be filled by your spirit so that we can be bold and rejoice in your word and in the things of God. And we just lift it all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.